These days, church leaders say ministry should be radical, extreme, revolutionary. But when it comes to the effectiveness of your church, perhaps it's best to be ordinary. Consider that option next on Grace to You. Extreme sports, extreme makeovers, extreme weight loss. Seems people these days are obsessed with doing everything in a grandiose fashion. The simple and normal has become passé. Well, today on Grace to You, John MacArthur will show you why the best thing for you, and more importantly for your church, may not be the extraordinary, but to be faithful, to be ordinary. How does that happen? We'll find out as John MacArthur continues his current series. It's a collection of influential sermons from more than 45 years of ministry. The study titled, The New Testament, Beginning to End. Now, before we get to today's lesson on the ordinary church, John, let me ask a foundational question. What makes a church a church? And what's the difference between a local church and a ministry like Grace to You?
When we talk about church or a church, we do need to define our terms. First of all, there is the church building, church on the corner. There is then the people that go to that place, and sometimes they're called the church. But the building on the corner doesn't itself have spiritual life, so it certainly isn't what the Lord had in mind when he said, I will build my church. And sometimes the people inside the church don't have spiritual life either. They go because there's some tradition, or they go because they want to earn favor with God. There are churches that are far away from the truth of the gospel, so they're not redeemed people. So when you talk about a true church, you have to start by identifying believing people. The other day I saw a statistic, a poll in America, and I was asked about it by a news guy. He said, the number of people in America who are religious was at 78% a few years ago. Now it's dropped to 70%. What do you feel about the decline of religion? I said, well, that's good. I'm glad religion is declining. Because I'll tell you one thing. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We always triumph in Christ. So what that means is if the numbers of people who are religious are dropping, they're realizing that their religion, which is false, is empty, and maybe they'll be open for the truth. Grace to You is not a church. We just come alongside, like good books, good teachers on tape or CD or radio, to help nurture the church.
Thanks for that helpful clarification, John. Now, friend, for today's lesson, you'll see how you and your church can faithfully minister to those around you. Here again is John MacArthur as he continues a series, The New Testament Beginning to End, with a message titled, The Ordinary Church.
I want you to open your Bible to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. I've entitled this message, The Ordinary Church, The Ordinary Church. I'm not saying God is ordinary. God is not ordinary. But God works through ordinary means, ordinary people in ordinary churches doing very ordinary things. God uses real language and ordinary folks as his instruments to move his ordinary church to high impact in the world. Simply stated, Jesus, God incarnate, stayed 9 months in his mother's womb and was born in an ordinary way, in an ordinary place, and grew in wisdom and stature with favor and favor with God and man in an ordinary way. The Puritans used to talk about the means of grace, and they were ordinary means. People today are like adolescents chasing a wild experience. And as I said, there's no end of places willing to offer it. I don't think it satisfies God's true people. I don't think that they can endure it for very long. I hope. I think we're introduced in a fresh way to an ordinary church. An ordinary church. This is the church that was born at Pentecost. Yes, the apostles were there, and because the apostles were there, according to verse 23, there were many wonders and signs taking place through the apostles. That was the one element that's different than the ordinary life of the church today. And we don't expect that because that was associated with the apostles, and there are no more apostles. That first church was an ordinary church. Jesus had ascended, sent the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit placed all believers into the body, the church, filled them with Spirit power. The gospel was preached by Peter. Jesus declared as Lord and Messiah. 3,000 people believed, were baptized. The church was born. 120 plus 3,000 makes 3,120. The first church was gathered at the Feast of First Fruits, Pentecost. What was that first church like? Just a few reminders that struck me as I've thought about this and wanted to share it with you. They were involved in what we would consider to be ordinary actions, ordinary realities. Verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Dear friends, those are the means of grace. Those are the ordinary things that every church should be engaged in. This is the life of the church. There's nothing in there about entertainment. Nothing in there spectacular. There's nothing in there revivalistic. There's nothing in there that catapults someone to some other spiritual level. First of all, we want to acknowledge that verse 42 begins, they were continually devoting themselves. Who's they? The 3,000 souls that were saved. So the first thing to say about this church, the ordinary church is saved. The ordinary church is regenerate. The ordinary church is made up of true believers. Unless the church is the redeemed, the church is seriously compromised. Non-believers are welcome to come, but the initial reality, the initial action, you might say, in the church is the action that God takes through the faith of an individual to give life to that individual so that the ordinary church is a saved church. All the professors were possessors. There are many churches today who would like to make unbelievers feel like they're a part of the church, blur the line. But an ordinary church is a church like the Thessalonian church. Do you remember them? To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God, our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. Ordinary by biblical definition, that is to say, we are a body of people who are in Christ. We don't hesitate to say that. That's who we are. That's who we must be to be the true church. That's an obvious beginning, and I know you know that. The second thing that we might say about an ordinary church is that an ordinary church is a church committed to the Word of God. Verse 42 says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' doctrine. That is simply a reference to the fact that the apostles were the bearers of divine revelation, which was authenticated by the miracles which they did, which then validated them as the spokesman for God. And it was their teaching, the teaching of the 11, that was the substance of the study of the early church. This is important. An ordinary church is a is a church that is completely involved in the study of biblical truth. It was the apostles and their associates who eventually wrote down their doctrine, and it composed the New Testament. The New Testament. Doctrine is everything. Sometimes you hear people a little skeptical about the word doctrine. It's just the word teaching. Some translations of verse 42 say apostles' doctrine. Some say apostles' teaching. Didache is just a word for teaching. It's just truth taught, truth dispersed, truth disseminated. Teaching dominates a church where people are redeemed. An ordinary church is a saved church. An ordinary church is a church that is completely committed to the renewing of their minds through the Word of God. The Great Commission that came to the apostles, what did the Lord tell them? To go and make disciples of all nations and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Doctrine is the heart of the life of the church. The whole Bible is the source of that truth. This is an ordinary church, not an extraordinary church, but an ordinary one by God's definition. And then if you come back to verse 42, they not only were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, but also to fellowship. Koinonia, spiritual togetherness. Spiritual togetherness. The church is a partnership. The word koinonia means partner, teammate. They were together. They were not spectators. They were not part-time attenders. They lived out their life in a wonderful kind of fellowship. An ordinary church is not an event for people to come and watch. An ordinary church is a fellowship. It's a shared life. It's a practical, practicing fellowship. Hebrews tells us, you remember that, in chapter 10, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together because we stimulate one another to love and good works. It's where we use our spiritual gifts to build each other up. It's where we do the one another's, loving one another, instructing one another, praying for one another, rebuking one another, whatever. An ordinary church is marked then by sound doctrine. An ordinary church is marked by life, vital life. And then to the breaking of bread, to the breaking of bread. That certainly encompasses the Lord's table. Certainly it encompasses the memory of the cross. But before the Lord's table was taken, there was generally in the early church a meal, a love feast, it's called by the Apostle Paul, a supper that culminated in a remembrance of the cross. Certainly, the Lord's table is critical to the life of the church. As you well know, only baptism and the Lord's table are ordinances left to the church. The early church sets the pace, called to the Lord's table, called to gather around to take the bread and the cup and remember his death. It's a cross-centered church. It's a church that maintains that symbol. And there's one other element in verse 42, and again, these are things that you're very familiar with, and that's prayer. These are the activities of the church. Truly converted people, continually devoting themselves to the teaching that has come from the apostles and is now inscripturated, to shared life and fellowship, to the table of the Lord, which focuses them on the glories of the cross, and to prayer. They had promises from their Lord way back in the upper room, the apostles did, that whatever they asked in his name, the Lord would do, that the Father would be glorified in the Son. Prayer. Can't be too much of it. Can't be enough of it. No matter how much you pray, you feel guilty most of your life for how little you pray. Isn't that true? When they met, they prayed. It's talking about corporate prayer. Coming together to pray. A church was not an event. A church was not a place where there was a platform for some striking figure or over-the-top personality. It was just an ordinary place where the people of God who were genuinely converted devoted themselves continually to the Word of God, to fellowship, to the Lord's table, and prayer. Ordinary. Not only ordinary activities, but secondly, ordinary attitudes. Ordinary attitudes. Verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe or fear. Phobos, it's actually the word from which you get phobia. There was a sense that something supernatural was present. Well, in their case, many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. But I still believe, even though the apostles have gone away, in an ordinary church where the activities are the Word of God, fellowship, focus on the cross at the Lord's table, and there is where we deal with the sin in our lives, and prayer, in an ordinary church like that, there is a sense of the divine presence. There is an awe, something wonderful, something transcendent, something more than other places. Not terror, but reverence. The awe comes from the evident work of God through the ordinary means of grace. People try to manufacture that with lights. People try to manufacture that with loud, almost unbearable music. People try to create almost bizarre experiences. But that's not awe. That's not the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. The word Phobos, the word fear or awe, is reserved for times when people's minds are stunned because of some powerful divine reality. It's not mystical. It's the evidence of the working of God. Not in some miraculous way as the apostles did, but in the no less miraculous way in which God saves and sanctifies and works His providence to bring Himself glory. So, the first attitude we see here is awe. And it's not an artificial one, and it's not artificially induced. It's the real fear of the Lord. It's an awesome thing to be in a place where the Spirit of God is moving in power. Another attitude shows up in verse 44. It's a pretty important one. Love. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. All that believed were together. It was as if no one felt he had a right to anything of his own. They were all together. Is this communal living? No, not at all. No. When it says they had all things common, it simply means that they held whatever it was they possessed lightly in their hands, and if anybody else needed it, they released it easily. They began, if necessary, selling their property and possessions and sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. By the way, this never happens again in the New Testament in any other church. Verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity or simplicity of heart. The first attitude that I see here is the attitude of awe, wonder over what God is doing. The second is the attitude of love. The third is the attitude of unity, their one mind. And the next is the attitude of joy at the end of verse 46, and simplicity of heart, uncluttered. This again, simplicity, kind of is a word like ordinary. Your lives are knit together in one mind, and you break bread from house to house. And by the way, the fact that they continue to break bread from house to house means not everybody sold their house. There were still people who owned their house. But they were taking their meals together with gladness. So another attitude in an ordinary church is joy, gladness, joyous unity, singleness of heart, caring for each other. Simple definition. And then in verse 47, a final note, praising God. An ordinary church is a church that worships.
worships. We recite the wonderful works of God, which is worship. We recite the glorious attributes of God, which is worship, and we praise and thank Him for both, which is worship. This is an ordinary church. There's nothing flashy, nothing radical, nothing extreme, nothing over the top, nothing borrowed from the culture. This is an ordinary church. But this ordinary church earned favor with all the people. And this begins to look at the effect. We saw the activities, we saw the attitudes, the effect, favor with all the people. But in the end, this ordinary church experienced extraordinary blessing. Verse 47 ends with this, "And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." I don't know how to get this message across. The Lord builds the church, doesn't He? He adds. He doesn't ask us to be radical, extreme, over the top, transformative, emergent, or any other adjective. He asks us to follow the ordinary means of grace and faithfulness to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and He will take care of the extraordinary part. Don't be chasing wild things. It is the slow, steady, consistent, faithful loyalty to Christ and obedience to His Word that honors God. And if spiritual growth is slow and steady, so is church growth, real church growth. An ordinary church can, by the power of God, have an extraordinary impact.
That's John MacArthur with a look today at how your church can follow the biblical model for effectiveness found in the book of Acts. This lesson today is a part of his current study on Grace to You titled, The New Testament, Beginning to End. Now, the study will give you a helpful overview of the entire New Testament, its major themes. You can also download these messages. There are 27 total, free of charge, in the MP3 or transcript format. Do that at the website, gty.org, or order a copy of the 27 CD album when you contact us here today.
Reach our staff weekdays from 9:30 to 5 GMT from your UK landline. Use our free phone number, 0800 389 3958, and from anywhere in Europe, call 0044 1233 662 262. A reminder that Grace to You is your source for 3,000 recorded sermons by John MacArthur. They're available on MP3 free of charge. Start downloading now at gty.org.uk. While online, take advantage of the extensive and helpful written content, our blog, Q&As, articles on issues affecting the church, daily devotionals, plus the transcripts of John's 3,000 sermons. And to purchase one of John's topical books, New Testament commentaries, or the MacArthur Study Bible, our website is the place to go. Find us at gty.org.uk, or from anywhere in Europe, call us at 0044 1233 662 262. And keep in mind the impact you're having on people in your community, an impact for God's truth, when you give to this ministry. Thanks for your support when writing to P.O. Box 153, Ashford, Kent, TN 24, 8WE. Now for John MacArthur and the staff, be here for 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You. Thanks again for studying with us today. Be here next time when John MacArthur explores more powerful truth from the Word of God on Grace to You.